Quite a marathon, that reading, wasn't it? I think we needed it all, though, to get the message. So we're going back to basics in our current series, and this morning we're looking at worship. What does it mean to worship? What's it for? For whose benefit? Surely God doesn't need our worship. What happens when we worship? Here's one idea. I think Paul's got a video there.
I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. Well, you would think they were crazy if you didn't understand their culture and their religion. See, that's just the thing. They were worshipers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. You don't really relate, do you? Let's try it again. I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshipers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
Come back to that in a minute. There's a book in the Bible called Hebrews, which lists the great heroes of the Old Testament, demonstrating what faith looks like, the adventures that the leaders went on. And the writer is hoping that we'll look at their characteristics and take them into our own lives. And in the list are people like Noah and Abraham and Moses. And then suddenly, it says there's a group of people in Jericho, and we heard the story of that group of people from Oliver this morning. Why is it suddenly a group of people rather than a number of leaders whose attributes we have to look at? Well, sometimes faith is individual, sometimes it is personal, because it isn't inherited like the color of our eyes or our cheekbone shape. Faith can't be passed on quite in that way. It has to be a personal decision for us. But ultimately, although faith is a personal decision, it's not supposed to be private. Anything that is real inside of us, that God makes real inside of us, will transform us and eventually will change us. And it will lead us to be different in the way that we behave with others when we're at work, when we're in church, when we're with our families. When I was a student in the late 1970s, there was quite a change in Western culture. It was less about us and more about me. One British, very famous British Prime Minister even said, "There's no such thing as society anymore." And yes, the Hebrews show us that Moses, Abraham, there were some big leaders who led from the front. But this moment that we're talking about this morning is different in Jericho. It doesn't even name an individual in the book of Hebrews, actually. It just talks about the Hebrew people, the Israelites. And when an individual is finally mentioned, it's not Joshua who was there and who you would think would be quite influential. It was actually Rahab, who was a woman of ill repute. Faith is not always about me. Sometimes it's about us. So we go back to our story. You may not be a military strategist, but you probably have already figured out that it's a bit strange to tackle Jericho the way the Israelites did. The warriors of Jericho had been ready. They'd be battened down the hatches. They knew the Israelites were coming. And so they closed Jericho up and they waited. But what did they see coming? Well, very strangely, they saw priests and musicians trumpet players playing the ram's horn of all things, worshipping God, surrendered to God. And they encircled their city. Are they preparing their bows? Have they drawn their swords? Are they? No, they're just playing their horns. They're worshipping God. They're giving glory to God. They're appreciating God. Are they breaking down the back door? No, they seem to be finished for the night. They're off for dinner, back in their camp, and there is silence. Next day, same thing again. They walked around Jericho, and then off to dinner. Again, done for the day. Circling the city, playing the trumpet, worshipping God. Same on day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. No aggression, just music and worship, and then waiting. But then on the 7th day, they got up at daybreak, and they didn't only march once, they marched around the city 7 times. Exactly the same way, with the priests and the trumpets, worshipping God. And on the 7th time round, Joshua shouted, "The Lord has given you the city." And they took the city. We'll come back to that in a minute. But what on earth is going on here? Well, this is quite a moment for Israel. Everything has changed. Moses has just died, and Joshua, his placement student or his intern, has just started work with him. Everyone who had seen God's power 40 years ago had died, and all the current generation knew were the stories of God and the rumors of God. So now this generation has a chance to step into the experience of God. They were discovering that the source of power is worship of God. And something else has happened as well. For the past 40 years, there had been manna, these wafer substances that they'd eaten, that God had given them every night, that had come down like the dew. But that manna had stopped just before this moment, as if God had cut them off. And what we learn from this, that it isn't enough just to live on our parents' faith, on yesterday's faith. If we're going to have a faith to inspire and shape us today, it has to be alive in each one of us. Each one of us has to take it seriously. We need to worship for ourselves and as a group, because worship is the source of our strength, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. The start of the story, Oliver read, Joshua is wandering. He sees a man carrying a sword, a messenger, an angel, it turns out, who says to Joshua, "Take off your shoes because you are standing on holy ground." God is trying to help Joshua understand that his weapons are not to be swords and shields. His confidence is not to be in chariots and horses, but the source of his strength and his power will be worship of the living God. So he leads them in obedience around the walls 7 times that Sunday morning. The trumpets play, the priests and the musicians lead the way. They are a people at worship. The trumpets sound, and Joshua finally gives the word. Shout and advance, an extraordinary shout. The defending soldiers must have been shaking long before the walls started moving. They would have been trembling long before the ground began to tremble. And when they saw the walls came down, they understood that this is not man against man, but this is God delivering his people and giving them Jericho, taking them into a future that they can only imagine. In fact, only God can imagine for them. And the source of the strength came from worship. Is that true for us? When we worship, is that a source of energy for us? Is it our surrender to God? Does it take us into new dimensions? When we think of worship, we often think of singing, don't we? Which is a bit scary, especially for us men who aren't necessarily singers, unless we're going to our local football team, as we might have seen earlier. But worship is much more than singing. Every moment of our life can be worship. We're designed for worship. That's why when we go to football matches, everybody is there chanting the names of our great heroes. That's when we go to Wembley to watch U2. We're singing along with Bono. When we have thousands of people wearing the same colours as us, we get carried along with it, don't we? The human spirit is designed for worship. When we open our heart to God, there's a level of connectedness, if you like, with God and with each other that we can't explain. Lots of us guys, men in particular, we want to remain in control, don't we? But actually, the walls of Jericho would never have fallen if we were just beating our heads against them. It's better to come and worship the God who is already bigger than the walls of Jericho, bigger than anything we can imagine. So God invites the Israelites to start their journey into the Promised Land with worship, because he wants them to know the power that comes from that, the strength, the imagination, the inspiration when we start to worship God. And then finally, there's Rahab. It says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab was welcomed because she welcomed the spies. Before the Israelites had gone, they got some inside knowledge from Rahab. She let the soldiers in. And we discover here that Rahab is the example of faith in the list. Most unlikely, really, when you think about it. Least loved, least distinguished, elevated to a place of honor. Before the Battle of Jericho, when Israel's spies came, Rahab said to them, I know that God is doing something, and I'm going to help you. I want, in other words, to align my life with the intention of God. This is the ultimate end of worship. It's not just about feeling emotion, although we might, but worship is about aligning ourselves with the mission of God. And it doesn't just happen. We have to invest in it, time, energy, mind and heart, to surrender to God in worship. And Rahab reminds us that no matter how broken our life, no matter how much we've messed up, we are just one decision away from something new, one choice away from being a new creation, one moment away from an entirely new future. So Rahab is saved. And you would have thought that would be enough for her. But actually, there are only four women named in the genealogy of Jesus, and one of those is Rahab. She married, and her blood flowed through King David, through all the generations, down to Mary and Joseph. The Bible records Rahab's story so that we know that one moment of worship, one moment of surrender, can give us a life transformed by God. A life that we might not be able to imagine for ourselves right now. It doesn't matter how much we've messed up, how much doubt or fear we've got, how much sin or darkness is behind us and has dominated our lives. Because when we come to surrender to God, when we come to that place where we acknowledge God and say, I need you, I worship you, I invite you to be the center of my life, everything is realigned. Rahab was saved not just from her past, but saved into a wonderful future and a wonderful community. Many of us this morning might be searching for a faith that transforms us personally, connects us to God and to each other. It's hard. I know it's hard. But it does start with a surrender to God, with worship, alone and together like this. Even Jesus worshipped. That very short reading we had from the Gospel is one example of the many times that Jesus went off to pray, to spend time with God. It can start for us right now with a prayer, you and God, and then together when we sing after the sermon, us and God. We can walk out of here, and every moment from now on can be sacred. Every place can be a sacred place. Every meeting can be a sacred meeting. Every conversation can be a sacred conversation. Inspired by worship, inspired by God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you that it wasn't just Moses and Abraham, but it was Rahab too, who found that they could be transformed by worshiping you. Please fill us with your Spirit, Lord Jesus, as we worship. Please take us on your great adventure as we worship. Please help us to appreciate you as we worship. And help us every day to stay in touch with you in worship and with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.